There's nothing else to go ahead and be turning in our Bibles to John chapter number 13. John chapter 13. And we're going to be continuing our series Refocus, getting a more clear view of who Jesus is and what he taught. And we are still in the upper room. Jesus is in his last hours. He's spending his last little bit of time with the disciples, giving, I guess, last minute instructions and teaching and some molding and shaping there before he leaves. And last week, what we looked at was Jesus' teaching on humble service through his example as he washed the disciples' feet. They were all arguing over who would be the greatest, and the only one who is the greatest humbled himself and knelt down and washed their dirty, stinking feet. Right? And so anyway, in this, we saw that there is a need for humble servants. In the world we live in today, there is constant pride and ambition. There is plenty of takers, but very few givers. There is plenty of people who will climb and devour and everything, anyone around them, do whatever it takes just to get ahead, just to be noticed. And the Lord needs people who are willing to humbly serve. The second thing that we saw is that the source of our humble service is our knowledge of who God is, that we are from God, we are here to serve God, and one day we're going back to God. And all that we are, all that we ever will be, is because of him. And so there's not a whole lot of room for pride in that, because it's not about us, it's about him. We saw the example of humble service through Jesus' act of washing their feet. The God of all creation humbled himself and washed the feet of his creation. There's not really anything more humiliating than that. I mean, there's one or two things I can think of, but we won't go there. So that's a humiliating thing to kneel down and wash someone's feet. And Jesus wasn't above that, even though he was the creator of all. And then we saw that there was a struggle with the humble servant here, as Peter was trying to process all of this, that Jesus would kneel down and wash his feet. And anyway, he was struggling with this because he says, "You shall not wash my feet." He tried to tell him what he could and couldn't do. And likewise, whenever it comes to serving God, we try to put limits on it and say what we're willing to do, what we're not willing to do. And then whenever Jesus rebuffed him and said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part with me. You're not going to be able to serve." And he says, "Well, then wash all of me." So we tell him what he can and can't do, and then we try to tell him how to do it. And that is the struggle that we all face as servants of God, is because we are trying to dictate the way that it's supposed to be. We're trying to dictate how we're to serve God, whenever in reality he is the master, we are the servants. Mm-hmm. We saw the walk of a humble servant. A humble servant must continue to come back and be cleansed. We're walking in this world, we're trying to live, we're constantly being defiled by it. And so it takes humility for us to admit our failures, our faults, our sins, and to continually come back and be cleansed by him. And so that was the example as Jesus was washing and told him that he who is cleansed need not be washed again, but just that his feet need to be washed. Whenever you are saved, you are washed completely. But as we go through this life, we need a continual cleansing that takes humility. We saw the result of humble service. It's happiness. He says, "He who knows these things and does them, happy is he."
Right.
We think that happiness is in the competition and the climbing and all of these other things that are from pride and ambition. But in reality, whenever we follow Christ's example, that is the only way that we're ever going to have true happiness in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last thing that we saw was Judas's rejection of humble service, that there are many people who are going to reject God because his way is not the way they want to go. They look at Christianity, and whenever Jesus says that you are sinners and that you must come to me, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, they say, "I want to do it my way," and they reject him. Now, there's going to be many Christians that refuse to serve because they won't humble themselves. But Judas, whenever he observed what Jesus was, what he was doing, the things that he was teaching, he says, "I want no part of it," and rejected it altogether, not realizing that he rejected the one that truly loved him, the one that truly cared about him, and the only way of salvation. He rejected it. And so today we're still with Jesus in the upper room as he pours his final hours into the 11 that he was going to send out into this world to change the world, to turn the world upside down with the gospel. And the idea that these 11 would change the world is astounding, considering how messed up and messy they are. Mm-hmm. The whole time that we've been studying through Jesus' ministry with the disciples, we keep finding them doing dumb things. We keep seeing Peter stick his foot in his mouth. We keep seeing him even coming to Jesus and arguing with Jesus. We see him at times arguing over who's going to be the greatest. We see them ignoring the truths that the Lord is trying to impart in them. And the Lord has told them so many things that just kind of went over their heads. And we're like, what kind of a mess is these guys? How are they ever supposed to accomplish anything? And so whenever we look at this, even though we know what they are, we know how much they struggled, how messed up they are, he still called them, he sent them, and they actually accomplished what he sent them to do. Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
Yeah.
And the faith that we claim and the Bible that we hold has much to do with these 11 men and the work that they did. Of course, the Apostle Paul's in there as well, but he was just as messed up as them. He was trying to exterminate Christianity, for heaven's sake. And so they have done and accomplished much for Christ, but it's not because of them, but it's because of Christ in them. And so as Jesus is revealing in our passage today that we're going to be looking at, all of these things that they're going to do, all of these things they're going to accomplish, all the things he's going to send them to do is going to seem extremely impossible in light of what he explains to them today. So let's look at John chapter number 13. We're going to start down in verse number 21, is where we left off last week. And it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto them, buy those things that we need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, receiving the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you so much for those who have gathered out here together today, for the time to fellowship with them. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's here before us, Lord, in this rather somber story that we're reading, Lord, of that final night before you were crucified. We just ask you, Lord, that you would teach us through your word, that you would convict us, that you would draw us closer to you. Help us, Lord, to see more clearly who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct me in my words, that the things that I say would be true and helpful, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with each person in here, that they would glean from the service exactly what they need. We ask you, Lord, to be with those in the back and just help them as they're working with the kids as well. Be with those who are unable to be with us, Lord. I just pray that you'd watch over them. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, your forgiveness. Just ask you, do they need work in each heart and life today? And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.
So as we look at this passage, the thing that jumps out to me about this is the word betrayal. Betrayal. We don't like the idea of betrayal. But in this verse, he tells them, one of you shall betray me. And toward the end of the passage that we looked at, as Peter was saying, I will go with you unto death, I will do all these different things, Jesus looks at him and he says, before this is over, you're going to deny that you even know me three different times. And if we look at the parallel passages, he tells all of his disciples, this night, all of you will be offended because of me. Betrayal. Wouldn't you agree that all of those circumstances, all those situations would count as betrayal? Judas betrayed by only pretending to be a disciple. Peter betrayed by pretending he wasn't a disciple. And then the rest of them forsook him just because the times were difficult and uncertain. But all of them fled from him. All of them turned against him. All of them separated from him. He was betrayed by them all. Jesus' revelation would have shook all of them. This would have been a shocking moment for the disciples, because moments earlier, they were just arguing over who was going to be the greatest. Peter was laying on Jesus' breast. He was laying there with him. We find that they were so close. They were enjoying this time of fellowship. Jesus was washing their feet. He was talking about how they were going to be doing things in the future, how they were going to be serving in the future, how they were to be humble servants in the future. He was talking about future things, but tonight you'll betray me. And that would have hit them hard, I'm sure. Peter is cycling through all of his thoughts and his emotions and all of these different things, trying to figure out, there's no way that I would betray my Lord. What kind of circumstances could come up? What could happen that would cause me to betray him? Judas, knowing what he's talking about, thinking that he's been caught, is going through in his mind trying to figure out, how is this going to affect me? Is he going to out me? What are they going to do to me? Is he going to punish me? And he's trying to figure out about his betrayal. All of them says, how are we to be offended? How is this going to happen? And they are questioning, they are concerned, they are trying to figure out, how is it that he is saying that we'll betray him? And I figure most of them probably didn't really believe, and Peter's kind of the spokesman for it. Jesus had told them about so many things, but this would have been the one that would have stuck out to them. This would have been the one that would have been hard for them to swallow. And we don't like the word betrayal. We don't like the idea of betrayal. We definitely don't want to be called a betrayer. Imagine Jesus looking at us and saying, you're going to betray me. That's offensive, isn't it? The thought of betrayal. Whenever we think of betrayal, the things that come to mind, or at least to me, is an unfaithful spouse. That's betrayal. A friend who violates that confidence, that trust in one another by telling things that were meant to be kept secret. You ever been betrayed in that way? You might think about it in like a political or a military sense. Whenever someone betrays their country, whenever they turn to the enemy, whenever they assist the enemy, that is a betrayal, right? There are many different ways that we can be betrayed, but in all of these, it is extremely uncomfortable. It's something that we don't like. It is a position of confidence, a position of trust, a position of faith that is violated. And we equate that with one of the greatest offenses that someone can do on a person is betrayal, right? And most likely all of us have experienced that at one point in time or another. We have experienced some sort of betrayal, and maybe at some point in time, we are the one that betrayed. And the hurt, the pain that's caused by that. And so when it comes to our lives as Christians, I venture to say that probably every one of us has at one point in time or another betrayed our Lord. There have been times that we have betrayed our Lord. There has been times that we have turned against him. There are times that we have abandoned him. There are times that we have pretended as if we didn't even know who he was. We've betrayed our Lord. And so the first thing that I want to look at in this passage is just the reality of betrayal. I said we don't like it, right? We don't like the idea of betrayal. And so me saying that we have betrayed our Lord, that is uncomfortable. But it's true. It's real. Whether we like it or not, it is real. In verse number 21, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. In verse 38, before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice. Betrayal. All of the disciples that sat in the upper room that night, with the exception of Judas, I'm assuming, had plans for greatness. They had thoughts of boldness. They had all these different things that they thought they would be, all these things that they thought that they would do, and they had no plans to betray Jesus. No plans at all. They said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to serve you to the end. You're my master. You're my Lord. Peter had already said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had made all these professions, every one of them but Judas. And even Judas, whenever he began his walk with the Lord, he did it in good faith. I don't think that Judas set out following the Lord saying, one day I'm going to seek out an opportunity and betray him. Judas began following the Lord thinking, this is the one, this is the Messiah, this is the one I'm going to serve. He had all these aspirations at the beginning. He had good intentions, but their plans and their intentions did not match reality, did they? They failed. They betrayed. Judas took silver and gold instead of the Savior. Peter lied when it would have cost him to claim his Lord. And then the rest of them became scarce when they were scared. And I venture to say, I've been there. Right? You've been there? The reality of betrayal is that we will all betray Jesus. Every single one of us. There will be times that we choose something over him. There's going to be times that we behave in such a way it's as if we don't know him at all. There will be times that through our doubt and through our difficulties, through the unknowns of life, that we are going to forsake him. We're going to be offended by him. We're going to abandon him, even if it's just for a little while. We do the same things that we condemn them for. We tend to focus on Judas as the betrayer, but all of the disciples forsook Jesus. And as uncomfortable as it makes us, all of us will too. There's going to be times that we're going to betray him. There's going to be times that we're going to forsake him. And so the next thing I want to look at in this passage is the surprise of betrayal. I said it makes us uncomfortable, the reality of betrayal. But one of the reasons why it's uncomfortable is because it comes as a surprise. As Jesus told them, one of you shall betray me, in the parallel passages, they begin asking one by one as they go around the table, Lord, is it I? And I think that is incredible that each of them, rather than saying, I bet it's this one or I bet it's that one, it's Judas. I've seen he's got shifty eyes, right? He's the one with the bag, you know, the one with the money, he's going to be the one to betray. No, none of them was accusing anyone else, but they were so shocked, they were so amazed by this revelation that one of them would betray. They said, am I capable of doing that? Am I going to be the one that betrays? They were shocked. They were surprised by it. And I find it amazing that even Peter asked, is it I? Because Peter is the one that's like, no, I'd never do that. And then he was so shook at that moment, he says, is it me? Am I the one that's going to do it? We are surprised by the betrayal whenever it comes. And so whenever we look at this passage, later on Judas is going to come with the mob. And the disciples are going to be shocked to see Judas leading the enemy. As Peter is there by the fire saying, I don't know him, I've never met him, and swearing with oaths and curses, I don't know who Jesus is. And the moment the rooster crows, he says, he was right. What did I just do? How did this ever happen? How did I betray? He was shocked by it. The Bible tells us that he was shamed and he ran from that. He went and hid and he cried and he wept because he had denied his master. It became a huge blow to him in his pride and in his integrity and who he thought that he was, that he was capable of doing something so horrible as betraying the Son of God. Even after he saw Judas just do it. You can think of the hate and the poison that he would have had toward Judas. Judas, how could you? And then moments later, he's doing the same thing as Judas did. It's shocking what we're capable of doing. Is it not? I figure whenever he denied the Lord, he thought in himself, I can't believe I did that. And so all of them felt guilt and shame as a result of the betrayal of the Lord. They all did something that they thought they'd never do, and they were tempted to quit. Peter was tempted to quit. He said, I go fishing, right? He ran away and hid. And Judas quit everything, went and hung himself. Because they thought they would never do what they had done. It caught them by surprise. See, as Christians, we overestimate ourselves. We overestimate the sack of flesh which we live in, this fallen man that we are, this vessel of clay that we are. We overestimate our abilities. We overestimate ourselves. And we put pressure on ourselves. Christian culture puts pressure on us for excellence, for perfection, for doing things a certain way. Everyone is going through the motions, putting on an act, wearing their mask, playing the part, acting as if they have it all together because it's expected. We're doing, we're serving. And then we see Christ at work in us, and we see him at work through us, and we think that we're doing well, and the sky is the limits, only to be finding ourselves flat on our back because we betrayed him, because we failed him, because we messed up again. What happened? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I messed up. I can't believe I failed him. And there we are wallowing in misery. We're wallowing in pity because we can't believe we did it. It catches us by surprise. Something seduces us, draws us away, and then we realize we've chosen silver over our Savior. And all of a sudden, that silver doesn't have the same appeal. Remember how Judas took the silver, threw it back down at the feet of the priests and the Pharisees, says, I don't want it. All of a sudden, that which was so important just before loses its value to us because it was the cost of betrayal of our Savior. And as we sat there with that silver in our hands, I can't believe I traded him for this. Right? Things cross our lips that shouldn't be there, and then the rooster crows and it's failure. Have you ever been there? I can go back in times in my life, things that I said, and after they escape my mouth, being called out for it, saying, I thought you were a Christian.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You been there? That was my rooster crowing. There are times that I drift during hard times, when things become difficult, whenever I should be crawling closer to him and coming up close to the foot of the cross and holding my Savior and clinging fast to him, and instead I slither away in some hole somewhere and abandon him. In doing so, I proclaim my lack of trust in the only one that truly deserves my trust. I betray him. And it's surprising. Shouldn't be, because we're but men. But it surprises us. We are crushed, we're broken, we're ashamed. It surprises us, but it doesn't surprise him. So we've seen the reality of betrayal. We've seen the surprise of betrayal, but now there's also comfort in betrayal. Because y'all didn't want to come to church just to hear how big of failures we are, did you? There's comfort in our betrayal. If you look at verse 31, it says, therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. Now I say to you, I won't read that. So he's telling them here, it's the moment I'm going to be glorified. All men are going to betray me. All men are going to fail me, but God will still be glorified. For a long time in my own mind, I constantly worried and I constantly struggled with the thought of knowing my own limitations, knowing my flesh, knowing my mistakes, and worrying and fearing that my mistakes, my betrayal, is going to mess up God's plan. And then I had to realize that was my pride talking, because I'm not big enough to ruin his plans. I can't mess up bad enough till God just has to shake his head and say, well, I was going to do this, and I see no way to make it work anymore. He just failed too bad. Right? Even as Jesus was telling of his betrayal that would be committed, he looked past at telling about how he would be glorified in spite of it. God's will would still be accomplished. He was still going to love his disciples, and he still had a plan for them beyond that. As he was looking at his disciples, he says, you're going to betray me, but I've still got something for you on the other side of that. He tells them in another place, I'm going to see you in Galilee. We're going to meet over here after this. We're going to find that he's going to walk with Peter. He's going to restore Peter. All these different things. He's got things beyond the betrayal. The betrayal is not the end. Whenever people betray us, things are ruined. Right? When people betray us, things are ruined. Relationships are destroyed. They're disposed of, right? Whenever someone betrays us, we say, never again. We're burning those bridges. They're dead to me. Have you been there? Are you like that? Or maybe you're more forgiving. Maybe you're more gracious. The old saying, fool me once, shame on me, or shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me.
Yeah.
Never again. It's not going to happen. You betrayed me, it's over. That's the way that we process betrayal.
Right.
And then we assume that Jesus does it the same way. We assume that whenever we mess up, whenever we betray him, he washes his hands of us. He's done with us. He kicks us to the curb. And we've messed up too bad. He no longer wants us. And that's the lies that we believe.
Yeah.
But see, there is comfort in betrayal because Jesus doesn't do it that way.
Exactly.
Whenever we face betrayal, we dissolve it all. We dispose of it all. And in our bitterness, we pick up the pieces. We lament over what was or what could have been or what was lost, what was ruined. Not Jesus. Jesus takes all of these things, rolls them into his plan, and brings about glory in spite of those things if we continue following him.
Yeah.
I preached a couple weeks ago talking about how God knows. God knows all these things. He loves us anyway.
Yeah.
It is so amazing to me to see in all of these different passages, all these different places in Scripture, where God used messed up people. God used flawed people. God didn't throw people away just because they were messed up.
Right.
If I would have created the world, if I would have created mankind, told them, don't eat of the tree, they ate of the tree, scrap it, start over. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Called Moses out, lead the people. He acts up in anger the one time. He makes accusations. God, how could you do this to me? Forget you. Next.
Yeah.
Isn't this how we do?
Right.
It's not how God does. There's not a single one of the disciples that we would have picked. Every one of them failed him.
Yeah.
New batch of disciples. I don't like these ones.
Mm-hmm.
Done with them. But that's not what he does. See, then whenever we get saved or we get serious about serving the Lord, we think that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. We think we're going to be this or we're going to be that. Or maybe you've been saved a long time and think you're performing well, think that everything is going real well, think you've got it all figured out, and then you find yourself in a place of failure,
mm-hmm.
place of betrayal, saying, I can't believe I did this. Our pride's fooled us. We thought we had it under control. He then takes our brokenness, he takes our messiness, he takes our betrayal, and he uses it to grow us. You look at Peter and his denial, and Jesus comes to him afterward, and we'll get into this in a few weeks, I guess. Jesus comes to him afterward in a beautiful story and brings restoration.
Yeah.
And out of that brokenness and out of that mess, we have the apostle Peter, the apostle to the Jews, the one that went out and preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and thousands got saved, the one that went and opened up the gospel to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles, the one who wrote portions of Scripture, the one who did all these great things, is the same one who said, I don't know him.
Yeah.
Our failure is not the end if we put it in God's hands. Our failure is not the end if we will just come back to him.
Yeah.
He takes all this, he shapes us, he grows us, he uses it to get his work done. He forgives and he never forsakes as long as we humble ourselves and come back to him. He's not done with us, though maybe we deserve it. He's not done with us, though we would be if we were in his place.
Yeah.
And all of these examples in Scripture highlight this point. As I repeatedly reiterate Jesus' love and his forgiveness, I'm not doing so in order for us to have a lower view of sin. I'm not saying that we abuse his love and forgiveness. I'm not saying that just because we sin, just because we mess up, that it's okay that we take a lower view of it. But what I am doing, I want us to see the seriousness of sin, but I also want to see the greatness of our Savior. See, it's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not that our sin isn't that great. It's that our sin is that great, but he is greater. Mm-hmm. It is to humble us whenever we realize how big he is and how messed up we are, and yet he still loves us. Exactly. And whenever we see that, we appreciate who he is, how he's able to overlook. See, if Peter would have done that to me, dead to me, done. It's not what he did. And we say that about Peter, but I've done the exact same thing. And Jesus should have said a long time ago, I'm done with your nonsense. I'm done with your mess. I'm done with you doing this over and over again. How many times are you going to ask for forgiveness for the same stupid thing? How many times are you going to keep going back to the hog pen? How many times are you going to keep wallowing in the same sins? How long are you going to struggle with this? Get your act together.
Yeah.
It's not what he does. That's not what he does. And so we need to see how great he is. We want to be humbled by our inability and by our weakness. And we want to be inspired, I guess we could say, by his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his power, that he is not like us, that he is not going to kick us to the curb just because we're messed up.
Yeah.
Whenever sin abounds, grace does much more abound.
Yeah.
But God forbid that we continue in sin, that grace may abound.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible tells us. You may fail, but he never will.
Right.
The final thing I want to look at today, we've seen the reality of betrayal. We've seen the surprise of betrayal. We saw the comfort in betrayal. And the last thing we see is the command in betrayal. The command in betrayal. Look at verse 34. A new commandment. Excuse me. Y'all pray for my tongue. I'm not going to speak in tongues. I can't even speak in English. Anyway, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another.
Mm-hmm.
We often isolate this passage out of its context. We take this passage and teach about loving one another, but where is the context? Where is this in the middle of? We have it bookended on either side with Judas's betrayal and Peter's betrayal, and in the middle of that, Jesus says, love one another, and this is going to be evidence that you're my disciples because you love one another. Not when you're lovable, but when you're unlovable.
Yeah, very
true. Right?
Yeah.
Jesus had just talked about all of these things of betrayal, all of these mistakes, all of this messiness. And in the middle of this, he says, love one another in your messiness.
Mm-hmm.
Love one another in your mistakes. Love one another in your betrayal. Why is he telling them this? We're going to find later on, whenever Jesus tells them, meet me in Galilee after he is resurrected. He says, see that you fall not out by the way. Remember that passage? What's he telling them? Y'all don't be bickering and fighting just because you are in a mess. I'm resurrected. I'm alive. Behave yourself, right?
Yeah.
In light of the fact that they were broken and they would mess up and they would betray, Jesus told them, love one another. And this is what is going to set them apart as his followers. And so even decades after this, we find that John is writing his gospel. We read through the book of John and we find that John still doesn't seem to look at Judas very favorably, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think there's some lingering bitterness in John, even as he's writing about Judas. But this is one of the reasons why Jesus is telling them, have love one to another, even in the brokenness, because we're going to struggle with this. We're going to struggle with acknowledging that we're just as broken as the next guy is, that we're just as messed up, that we betray just like the next guy does. But here's the thing, that whenever we're broken, when we're messed up, whenever we betray, we need love.
Yeah, yes, definitely.
That doesn't mean that we accept. That doesn't mean that we give them an attaboy. That's okay. But what it does mean is that whenever they are in the pit, we reach down and grab them out rather than taking our shovels and burying them in the pit they're in.
Right.
That illustration makes some sense of it?
Mm-hmm.
That you have love one toward another. I've said oftentimes that Christians have a habit of shooting their wounded.
Yeah.
Whenever we struggle, whenever we fall, we kick them in the head and say, "How could you?" whenever we've done the same thing. See, here's the thing. As we go throughout life, we've got our mask on. We're playing our part. We're acting the act. We've got everyone deceived. We've got it all together. Everything's going because we think that's the way that it's supposed to be. Right? When in reality, inside, we're broken. We're falling apart. We're betraying the Lord. But we can't let anyone see that. Because what are they going to think of us? How are we to have love one to another whenever we're too busy trying to hold up our masks, while we're too busy trying to play our parts, when in reality we need to realize we're all messy, we're all broken, we're all struggling, we're all hurting, and we need to be coming together, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens to help one another through it. Because here's the problem. If you pretend that you've never betrayed, and the next guy is going through and trying to figure out how to navigate the betrayal that he's committed, thinking he is the only one, how much worse is that? How is he to be restored? How is he supposed to navigate that the way Judas did? Check out. See, Christianity isn't about a bunch of perfect people on display. Christianity isn't about us playing a part, acting, having our mask on, our facade on, making out as if we're perfect and everything's okay. Christianity is, we start our walk with God by acknowledging that we are sinners, that we are broken, and we need fixing, and only He can do it.
Yes.
And then we live out the rest of our Christianity pretending that we didn't need it to begin with. Why does Jesus say, love one another? By this, all men are going to know that you are my disciples. Because we need to acknowledge that we are messy, that we are broken, and love one another in spite of it. Love one another even whenever they betray us, even when they betray our Lord, even whenever we're struggling through this. We need to love one another, and we need to receive that love one of another because we're going to have the same problems. That's the way that it works. Doesn't say you're going to know, they're going to know that you're my disciples because of how many verses you can quote, how shiny your shoes are, how many gold stickers you had on your Sunday school chart. That's not how the world's going to know that you're His disciples. Whenever you are able to do things that only you can do through Christ, that's how they're going to know.
Yeah.
And one of the biggest things that sets us apart from the world is whenever we love those that are unlovable.
Yeah.
When we love those who don't deserve it,
mm-hmm.
that is a Christ-like love.
Yeah.
And you may not need it right now. You might think you're performing well. You may think you're doing well. And you're tempted to be up there where the Pharisees are and say, look at that struggling bunch of misfits and sinners. One of these days, whenever you're as holy and pious as me, then maybe you can fellowship with me. And then the next thing you know, you're down in the pig pen wondering, how did I get here? Because you're made of the same stuff they are.
Right.
Isn't that the way it goes?
Mm-hmm.
See, none of us are beyond falling. None of us are beyond failing. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall.
Yeah.
This is what He's warning them of. Look at Judas. How dare he do that? Peter, how can you say you don't know Him? Why couldn't you stand with Him whenever He was going through all these things? We're a bunch of Pharisees with no love, no humility, looking at it the exact same way as any other lost person would look at it.
Mm-hmm.
And we wonder why people can't see Jesus in us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not because we're pretending to be perfect that they think that we're godly. But it's whenever we're loving like Him, walking like Him, striving to live like Him, and continuing even though we fail. That's what it's about. People don't come to church to see perfection. They come because they're broken and need a Savior.
Exactly.
In the church we came from in the States, and I've said this in the past, in the church we came from in the States, we had a motto, we had a saying. It was where the misfits fit. And we were a ragtag bunch of misfits. We had coal miners and pipeliners and previous drunks and people who were still struggling with addictions. We had people from all out, and we were misfits. You take us somewhere with a bunch of people who were posh and had it all together. And you know what I'm saying? I like that idea of where the misfits fit, because every one of Jesus' disciples was a misfit.
Yes.
Everyone that Jesus ever used in the Bible, they were misfits.
Yeah.
They were messy. They were broken. They didn't have it all together.
Yeah.
And if you're going to be his disciple, you know what? You're going to betray him. You're going to be surprised by it.
Yeah.
And other people who are following him, they're going to betray him. And you're going to be surprised by it.
Yeah.
And you're going to be tempted in your good times to get up on your high horse. And in other people's bad times, to condemn them. You're going to be tempted whenever you struggle, whenever you fall, to just quit, beat yourself up over it. But whenever you realize we're all going to betray him, it'll surprise us. It's not going to surprise him. He's able to work through it. He's able to work in spite of it. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to kick you to the curb. Continue walking with him. Continue going back to him. Acknowledge how wonderful of a Savior that we have, that he is able to put up with us.
Yes.
And then go about putting up with one another,
mm-hmm.
loving one another as he has loved us.
Yeah.
And then we can make an impact.
Yes.
Then we can be changed. As long as you got your mask on trying to keep it from slipping, you're never going to change. You're never going to be transformed. You're going to be too busy trying to keep up the facade for him to actually do anything and make it real. But whenever you realize, I failed him. When you hear the rooster crow and say, yeah, I'm just like Peter. Whenever you see the distance and say, I've forsaken him, I've been offended by him, I need to get back to him. It humbles us in a way that he can then draw us close to himself. That he can forgive us, that he can show us love so that we can forgive others and show them love. And so that is my challenge for each and every one of us here today. You're going to betray him. Doesn't mean to accept it. Doesn't mean to just say, oh, okay, well, it's nothing. You're going to betray him. It's going to surprise you. But he's good enough to continue loving you, continue working through you, be good enough to continue loving others, continue serving them. Final thing I'll say is, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've been trying to go through and play that part. I'll never betray him. I'm doing good. I'm going to get there by my own merits, by my own works. I'm a good person. Look at how I'm performing. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
And because of our sins, we are worthy of death. There's no way we're going to earn our place there. But we serve a good God that, despite our betrayal, he gave his life on Calvary. So that we can have eternal life.
Yeah.
And he offers it freely. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to go and merit it in some way that, look, God, look at all the things I'm doing. God, I deserve it. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah.
When you realize you are broken, when you realize you have failed him, and he loves you anyway, and you call out to him, say, Father, forgive me. Forgive my sins and save my soul. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will put you into his plan. He will transform your life. He will show you love like you've never known. And if you're in here today, you say, I'm saved, but I've been struggling. I'm saved, but I've betrayed him. I'm saved, but I feel so condemned and so guilty. Look at all the people in the Bible. Look at all the examples, even the ones that was the closest to Jesus. Still failed him. He's not done with you.
Exactly.
He won't cast you aside. Don't believe the lies that Satan in your flesh would have you to believe.
Yeah.
Don't run away from him. Run to him.
Yes.
And let him work in your life.
Yeah.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have before us today. And Lord, for the way that it speaks to our heart, Lord, that Lord, we know that we betray you. We know that we sin, we fail, we mess up, Lord. And though we know it, it still catches us by surprise. Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, see you for how wonderful, how great, how merciful, how gracious you are. And Lord, just help us continue walking with you humbly and loving as you love, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. We ask you if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today they would call upon you and put their faith and trust in you as your Savior. If there's one struggling, I just pray you draw men close to you and show you your love to them and help them to continue on the way. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.